Now officially welcome to all you dear ladies that have struggled to get here today, and may the Lord just help you now to just put behind what's happened today and just, you know, focusing on the Lord. Your mind's going like this, isn't it, when you first land? If you turn in your folders, you'll see your title page here is Titus 2. Titus 2, and you can turn in your Bible, or we've got it in print here for you. And throughout the notes, we've kept the scriptures in print there to help. Titus 2, and we'll begin with prayer, and then we'll read that passage. Dear Father, we come to you today, dear Lord. Lord, we just pray you will come to us today for this much needed hour, Lord. Pray that you will speak, dear Father, through your precious word. Lord, I pray that you will completely diffuse and remove all humanistic thought, Lord, in the light of your word. And teach us as women, dear Father, who you truly want us to be. For we ask this in your precious name and for thy glory. Amen. Titus 2, we're going to look at verses 1 to 5. But seek thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they may be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, first of all, what we're going to look at here is what is the actual authorship, the context of this particular passage. The author of Titus is Paul, the date AD 65, and the occasion is Paul is writing to Titus, his son in the faith, who is actually pastoring the churches in Crete, the island of Crete. And the reason this specific passage is written is that Paul knows that Titus needs to set some things in order in this church, in particular the roles of men and women. And so we see this real nuggety, pithy little passage of scripture which is so pivotal for women today. Titus 1:5 gives the purpose here for Titus. For this cause left I thee in Crete, Paul speaking to Titus, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. I had appointed thee. Now, right at the outset, before we even launch into this passage, I want to cover something here that is a common argument used in Christendom to dismiss passages like this for the 21st century. Almost as if it's a shame God didn't have that foresight to be able to write a scripture that would make it right through time. I mean, really. So what we see here in this day and age is the common expression, these passages speak of a culture way back there in Paul's day and not now, so it doesn't apply. That is a totally false statement for a start, because what we do see is that the passages throughout scripture that are written to women like this are written to churches such as the Cretan church, the Corinthian church, etc., the Ephesian church. These churches were by no means churches where women were godly and holy. They were in a desperate state back then. The Corinthian church, the church here at Crete, the verses that speak of verse 12 in chapter 1 says, one of themselves, one of their own people said, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. So that is a myth that there was a culture back then that that Paul's addressing, which isn't today. There was some culture with the Jewish women, true, but the passages here that are addressing this Titus 2, etc., that are particularly to do with the polarisation of men and women, Paul was trying to bring some order, bring some culture, bring some distinction between male and female and godliness into these cultures. Now, to just go on with a defence of this argument, do the roles of men and women change with culture? Should they be changing with culture? Let's have a look at the Bible examples throughout the ages. See, our Bible spans over 4,000 years. Here we're looking at, there's approximately 4,000 years up to when the Lord was born, and then this is written AD 65, so we're a bit over the 4,000 years, and now we've had 2,000 years since the Lord was here. So our world's been going about 6,000 years approximately. So what we should be able to see in the scripture, if culture's not supposed to be changing, we should see that God's mind for womanhood throughout the scripture, he's kept the same theme going from the beginning of time right through to now. Marriage is an example. One man, one woman. One man, one woman. Marriage union in the Garden of Eden. That hasn't changed. In 4,000 years, according to the scripture, the Lord's reiterating it just the same. Same culture, same distinction, same moral principle. So my husband was helpful on this, because this one's been annoying me for a long time, this argumentation and how to refute it scripturally, because, you know, my opinion isn't worth a crumpet. But what the scriptures teach, that's what we are going to hold to. Now, Eve, creation, about 4,000 BC, according to Bishop Usher's chronology. Now, we look at 1 Timothy 2:9 through to 14. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Here we have some instruction on dress code. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, and that literally means the splashing around of it, because I'm in pearls today. But it means, but if it meant a complete negation of that, you wouldn't wear apparel either, you know. So it's not meaning don't wear apparel, don't wear pearls, you know, and there's some other balancing scriptures in the Old Testament on what the Lord did to Israel and jewellery and things. But okay, shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works? Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, that I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, not popular. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now the Lord's going right back to Eve and 4,065 approximately years before to say, example, right back to Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And it is not a put down, but women, I am seeing, look, women can be more easily deceived than men. I mean, that is not a put down, it is a weak spot. Men have got their weak spots. And some women are more discerning than their husbands, I give you that. But as a general rule, it's alarming how vulnerable women are to the modern thought out there and how quickly they'll absorb it and be deceived over the scriptures. Sarah is another example, about 2000 BC, and we see 1 Peter 3:1, likewise you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Here we go, verse 6. Even as Sarah, back we go to the Old Testament, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So here we go. We've got about 2,000 years from Sarah to Titus, and the principle hasn't changed. What about 2,000 years after Titus? Have the principles changed because our Western culture has changed? We have to really look at the scriptures not through a 21st century grid, come to the scriptures and it's our grid's distorted and only a little bit feeds through that grid. We need to come as little children, fresh to the scriptures, simply to the scriptures, and see that this God needed to put in his word how we're to live at some stage. I mean, when are we going to wait till the 21st century to somehow come up with a culture for us? You know, when you think about it, it needs to be nailed down somewhere in this world, and God has nailed it down here for us. I mean, that's not complicated, is it? I mean, God just wants us to know how to live. He's not going to be vague. He's not going to be grey. He's going to be clear and absolute. He is so... Anyway, we'll go on. I won't get ahead of myself. Okay, so we've got... What about the Proverbs 31 woman? Here again, we've got another example. This was about 700 years before Christ. And we see that wonderful passage of Proverbs 31 that I'm sure a lot of you know. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And the whole theme of that chapter is about five or six times she's working with her hands. She's working with her hands. Her light, her candle doesn't go out by night. She's making things for the family. She's home-centred. Yes, she sells things at the marketplace, but she's home-centred. And whatever she does, that's her base. Homeworking. So, again, same time of Solomon, same role model. Christianity raised women out of the heathen culture of the Grecian-Roman world. This was God's plan, to raise them out of it. Christianity was not moulded by the culture. Christianity changed the culture. E.g., when missionaries go to India, cultures such as Sooty, where the women were burned with the husbands, was removed. That came because of the Christian culture. These glasses just sit. Not move. Here we go. So now I've just covered that because that will come up. You'll find we'll move on to the theme of this passage, which is qualifications for the older women to teach the younger women certain things. That's what this whole passage is about. Qualifications, 10 specific qualifications that the older women may be able to teach the younger women, 8 other things. We'll just go, and when time, we won't overload you today. When I see the time's out, we'll just quit. A.C. Hervey, in the pulpit commentary, makes this statement. Why is this such an important passage? The honour of Christianity is bound up with the faithful discharge by Christians of the simple domestic duties of life. The family is the chief seat and main test of Christian virtue. True? The temptation for the aged, I think it's classic the way he puts this, the temptation for the aged, unless the grace of God has given the tongue of kindness, is to become censorious, malignant and bitter, avenging themselves the more with their tongues for their very incapacity to avenge themselves in other ways. Isn't it pitiful to see older women that you are looking towards, they have failed of the grace of God in their lives, and because they haven't got youth anymore, their weapons, or their weapon, is their tongue. And so you will see it. Mother-in-laws are a classic example of this, sadly enough. A censorious spirit, a malignant spirit, bitter, avenging themselves the more with their tongues for the incapacity to avenge themselves in other ways. In contrast, Hervey points out, there is nothing more beautiful or saintly in this world than a true mother in Israel. Speaking words of love, softness and kindness to all within her reach. It would be an utter travesty of the gospel for aged women to be slanderers because they would thus separate friends, inflict deadly wound in character, bring dishonour on the gospel, and cause discords in the church. You see it. And there was a woman in the church. Absolute tragedy. So what we want to look at, you know, as younger women, who do you look to in this mad day when the women's role is fast chasing the man's role? That's what we have. We're losing the distinction in every way between men and women. And we see Christian women, and women generally speaking, chasing the man's role, wanting to become, get on the career path, wanting to become the provider, and chasing it flat out. And you can do that. You can do that. You can be a would-be man. But if you are in violation of the scriptures, you will suffer. And not just you, but all those around you. Your health will suffer, and little children will suffer, and we're seeing it. I don't know whether you realise, I'm sure you do, the desperate state that womanhood is in right now. I have been grieved and worried about the state of womanhood for years and years and years, and waiting for God's time to be able to open the scriptures and get back to basics. We have so many devotions, so many books, so many things out there for women, and they are missing the mark because people don't seem to know what time it is. What time it is in the nation. Every generation has to discern what time it is in their generation. And for you young women, and I am so thrilled you are here, you are the generation coming up. If you don't discern it and work out from the scripture who you are as women, you will repeat the failures of the many women you see around you. And when we got back from America, having gone to Bible college about 30 years ago, there was a lady there, and I recognised her. I thought, that's my tutor sister from nursing. And I said, oh, hi. She said, oh, yes, I'm just down here at the airport seeing my daughter off and so on. So I said, oh, wow. I said, yeah, I remember you teaching us, and I guess, that, you know, you must have enjoyed it. And she was just ready to debrief. She said to me, and her face, I'll never forget it, those eyes. She said, you know, it's all very exciting and well and good to have your career, and I thought that, but she said, you know, through those years my children went on with their lives and my grandchildren grew up, and now, she said, I'm retired, and what could she say? I mean, that's a very big rip-off, to use a modern expression. That's a grief and that's a loss. She can never get those precious years back. She put her life, and it wasn't it's not a wrong thing to teach nursing, but she put her life into teaching material to people she probably would never see again, and that wouldn't really mean personally to her anything. And she missed all those precious years, all the bonding of her with those grandchildren, and the preciousness of a relationship with their children. So you, dear young people here, do not need to repeat those kind of mistakes. Hindsight's a great thing, but it's too late. So may the Lord just help you with this. So what we see when we look at this passage, we see, first of all, the qualifications of the aged men. Titus, teach this to the aged men there in the church. But what we see in verse 3 is a likewise. And you can see, can't you, that likewise, of course, links it back. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity and in patience. The aged women, likewise. So what we're seeing here, you got a problem? Right, some bloke. Ooh, it's a ladies' meeting. Yes, sir? What was that? No, not here. This is a ladies' meeting. He's not here.
Sorry, I'm
That's okay. Whew. Extraordinary. Oh, dear. I'll take a sit break. We might just shut those doors, Ange. I'm on the same wavelength. So, what Titus is saying here to the aged men, he's then saying, likewise, ladies. Just what I've said to the men, likewise for you too. And then he goes on with an extra list specifically for the ladies. So we've got to back up. If we're looking at qualifications for older women, we've got to back up and cover the ones that the qualifications for the older men. And in giving these qualifications, what we're doing here is helping you to discern who you should listen to in your life. You know, don't think every sweet-looking older woman is going to have wise counsel. An old fool is still a fool. So you need to be discerning about that, and you check that older woman out to see whether she has these qualifications before you listen too much to her. The first qualification, and of course as younger women we're going to be emulating these, sober is sober, the word sober, which means, and all of these verses I've looked up, you know, the Greek and tried to make sure we get an accurate meaning here, serious-minded, in a right mind, in a safe mind, self-controlled. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. Now the mind, we are talking about the mind here. The mind of women is a playground for Satan. We always have with us the world, the flesh and the devil, do we not? And so this is an area that we could park on and do 6 sessions on. But we will just briefly state here, Philippians 4:8, and I know you've heard this verse many times before, but I want to bring through something here which I think will be very helpful. It is an extremely useful verse, not just for things we look at and so on, but let's just read it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, what are older women thinking about? What are they feeding their minds on? And just before I go into that, that Pastor Danny Olmsted threw a lot of light upon this verse. When someone was speaking with him and worrying and worrying and worrying about a certain situation. And he said, should you be thinking on that, brother? Does it fit those scriptures, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest? And, you know, I hadn't thought to apply that scripture, you know, to things that you're worrying about, or something ugly that someone has said, or a horrible phone conversation. When you know how you do, you get obsessive thoughts. I do. You know, Satan darts you with something really nasty, or accusations. I've had false accusations this week. Really, absolute lies. Absolutely not a shred of truth in them. From Christian people. It's just staggering. But we shouldn't be surprised. We're the same stuff. You know, we're bankrupt. But if I was to dwell on that, I'm in violation of that scripture. That is really a helpful little tip, because women go to bed and they don't sleep. Or they spend a half a day distracted on something, and you've got to trust God to bring your thoughts into the captivity of Christ. But now moving on, what are old women feeding their minds on? We have a whole, I've just thought of a few, media, internet, books, secular love stories, etc., etc. Is the mind at rest? Is it under guilt? Is the guilt false or real? What are your worries? I mean, it's just a huge area, isn't it? We had a lady in our church, in our first church. Oh, she was a precious lady. She had a large family, and they would come to church, you know, faithfully. And this one Sunday, her little boy was killed on the way to church. He was a disobedient child, and she had a lot of trouble with getting him to obey. It wasn't the first time he'd run across that road, busy road. Sometimes his mother didn't even know he'd left the house. It was a really hard one. Anyway, he was killed. Now, I was with her the next 24, 48 hours. She was as honest, as laid her heart as bare as any precious woman could, and she wanted to. And do you know what she said amidst all this grief? It just staggered me. She said, I used to be addicted to secular love stories. I'd read these slushy, seamy, I mean, you would never have believed it to look at it, love stories out of magazines, you know, not Christian, and some of those you wouldn't read. But she said, I used to think to myself, nothing would stop me reading these, except maybe the death of a child. She actually had those thoughts. She thought to herself, boy, it'd take something that serious to stop me reading these. Well, you can imagine the pressure they, she said, no more for me. You know, I mean, that was just, bless her heart, she was just really being very open to God, and that child's with the Lord, and they know that. And it was lovely. She was expecting a child at the time that he died, and they had six sons. They lost a son, and guess what she had? A daughter. So it's like after that awful grief, it was only about 2 months later, the Lord gave them this daughter, and they called her Jemima. Oh, very precious. But it's surprising sometimes the things that we don't want to give up. I heard a lady say, I'd never be able to give up my mascara. I've got blonde eyelashes and I'd look ugly. And I mean, you know, she would probably find it easier to go to another side of the world. She could accept a call to the other side of the world. Probably easier, I'm serious, than giving up that mascara for her blonde eyelashes. Now, we're not here to discuss makeup, but I'm just using it as an illustration because sometimes vanity goes very deep in a woman. My husband wouldn't think I look pretty, you know. Look, if it's that important, it's got to go. It's got to go. So what are these women that you're going to look to, looking at, what are they doing on the internet, etc.? The worries. I was thinking about it this week. Did you know that pot plants can put you under guilt? They have me. Have any of you experienced that? You look at that pot plant someone gave you, that beautiful pot plant, and it's fading. And every day, instead of bringing you joy, it hits you, you think, oh, I'm not watering it enough. Oh, what if they come and see the pot plant and it's dying, you know? Oh, this used to happen to me because, you know, I'm flat out with the 9 children, you know? Absolutely. I couldn't even look up to see the bottom sometimes, you know? You just, oh. And someone would give me, I remember a lady, oh, she gave me a whole foam, long skinny container of all these beautiful plants planted. Boy, I killed them in jig time. I thought, please don't come out and visit me at my house, you know. It's amazing the things that will put women under guilt. Books, there's another one. Someone loans you a book and you really want to read the book. You really want to read it. And you think 2 days has gone by and it's 2 weeks. And they say, how'd you go reading the book? And you feel sick, you know. And, you know, as women, we get so easily discouraged. We get so easily put under guilt, by and large, don't we? The silliest things can do that. So we just have to be aware not to somehow strategize so those things, we don't need extra silly things putting us under guilt. Number two, the older woman was to be grave. Grave, what does that mean? Well, it means reverent. Weiss says seriousness of purpose. Reverend Weiss, Seriousness of Purpose, Vine's Expository Dictionary. That means not flippant or careless. That means, and I wanted to put this in here because it happens too often, no jokes about the Holy Spirit. I cringe within me when you hear people make some flippant joke about the Spirit of God. Imagine how he is grieved and quenched. That is just, oh. Or even the scriptures. We know of a man, a good man, he got up to preach and he made this really quite a seamy joke about the scriptures. You just feel the whole place go cold and the Spirit of God is quenched, you know. So we've got to be so careful to have a sober response to that sort of thing. If we're going to be serious, we're going to be mature Christians. These older women we're going to look to are going to be mature. They're going to take responsibility for the weaker brethren. It amazes me sometimes what older women will do, knowing that it's going to be a temptation to the younger women. You know, well, they're older and they can cope with it somehow. Or, you know, sometimes older men the same. And they forget youth and just what can affect youth and how serious it is. So, for example, these verses here give us what we need on this. Romans 14:21. It is not good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to hear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. I've said to people, but you know, don't buy alcohol just for a recipe. And they do, they go off, they'll go into a bottle shop and be seen of who? They'll have it in their home, and who's gonna see that and think, oh, well, maybe it is all right to have alcohol and to drink it and whatever. And they'll just say, well, you know, doesn't matter to me. I mean, no problem to me, and do I have to worry? And I think, do you read your Bible? I mean, this is so clear. The scripture says, don't do anything whereby your brother stumbles or is made weak. And you just wouldn't hesitate, would you? We had a young man in our church, and he said, look, I just can't. We used to buy the non-alcoholic wine, you know, to have when we had people as guests. And when he came for our meal, and we're the pastor and wife, you know, he said, look, I'm sorry, I just the look of it, and even the taste, even though it's not alcoholic, it's just, I can't drink it. And he didn't say it with a sensory, you know, smart, holy than that, not at all. And we said, oh, what a good point. You know, we took it on board. That was the last time we bought that stuff, you know. We thought, it's not worth it. Who cares, you know? We don't want to offend. So, but that's the mature Christian that takes responsibility for the weaker brethren. Third, temperate. Curbing one's desires, self-controlled. Oh boy, this is one that really hits home to us ladies, doesn't it? I've just thought of some things here. There's many things, but I know fashion, not excessive in fashion. Look, some women have said to me, I have to buy something every season. I just can't be any way out of date. Like, they really are a slave to it. Out here in the country, there doesn't seem to be such a problem. You know, it's rather refreshing. But you go down to Sydney or other places, and it's a big pressure. Haven't you got, you know, the latest mobile phone? Like, what's your problem? You know, what sort of sneakers have you got on? You don't even know the brand, do you? You don't know what it means. Would you even know what the latest brand of sneaker is? No. You know, but I mean, it is absolutely vital. You will possibly not be accepted in the group if you don't have the phone, the sneakers, the whatever it might be, you know. It's just the right brand T-shirt, jeans. I mean, it's expensive to live that way. That is not self-control when it comes to fashion. That is just excessive. And women, we are vain. We are vain creatures. And we can easily fall into traps in this area. Not excessive in food. Oh yes, well, the battle of the bulge. It's a hard one. And spending money, you know, some women just find it really hard not to have that want list that's always there. And some husbands are very vulnerable to it. They really want to do the right thing by their wives, and they're always buying something new. You know, it's a big trap. Not excessive in speech, you know. Sometimes you look at these older women and then something comes out of their mouth and it's very crude, or all swear words are not becoming of Christ. we have some swear words that are more serious than others, you know. But those that are so-called less serious, they don't reflect Christ, do they? You know, we've got to be so careful. And the matters of the tongue, you could go on and on. Number four, sound in faith. Meaning to be uncorrupt, true in doctrine, to be whole. Waste. Be serious about the Bible you read. What version do you have? Now, I've given you an illustration here of how much they can vary. We've got one life, haven't we? One life. If you spend your entire Christian life reading out of a corrupt version of the Bible, hasn't Satan scorn? And it will make a difference. I really commend to you Gail Ricklinger's material, David Cloud. I mean, these aren't opinions, folks. This is serious study that these people have done. I mean, years of it. To compare, get right back to your textual basis for your scriptures and show how that the rash of multi-billion dollar making Bibles have come to us through the corrupt manuscripts, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, rather than your majority texts. So it really is important. When we were in our ministry, we had all sorts of versions. And, you know, we didn't think anything of it. And this man came and he said, don't you understand that your King James Bible is pure, you know, like it's your most accurate version you have. And we thought that was a bit different, you know. And boy, then after a while, my husband started to get very worried about what it said in the margin. The best manuscripts don't have these verses and this sort of thing. In fact, it shook him deeply. And after a while, he thought, if I can't know that I've got the pure word of God in my hand, I'm not going to preach. And so he went into a study, and it was wonderful. Then all the church got the apologetics and all the information, and we came out knowing that, and people fret about the these and thous. Oh, dear people, love them, because it's the beauty, the flow, the rhythm. And anyway, when you go into Gail Ripling's material, she goes into how that there's tests you can do for which year level Bibles are actually written at. And your King James is less. It's more like sixth class level of understanding, lower than these other so-called versions. It's a whole study in itself. But anyway, be serious, be sound in faith, and have an uncorrupt Bible. Now look at Titus 2 verse 5. I'll just pick this out. In the King James Version, keepers at home, all those words come from the same root word, which is at home, guard of the home, home working. It's clear, clear, clear. New King James, homemakers. You think, that sounds good, but hang on a minute. You can be a homemaker and have a career. Not be home, hardly ever be home. To be busy at home, I thought, there's a classic. What does that mean? Busy at home. I mean, you could be busy because you've got to fly out the door and not be there. Keep a good house, the message. Oh, there's a rich and deep one, that is. Keep a good house. I was reading through these different versions, and honestly, how Satan has scored. We have a friend in Queensland, his name's Robert Stanmore, and he meticulously went into the money-making side of the versions. I can't remember. He said it was billions and billions and billions. It was astronomical, the money that's been made. And of course, you can't float a new version unless you change, because the copyright, change the whole Bible, you know, I don't know whether it's 40, 80, 40%, that is huge amount that you have to change it. It's just taking away from scripture and adding and... All right, moving on. The next quality we see, the fifth quality here, is love. And we'll probably need to wind it up soon. Love, agape, love, produced by the Holy Spirit in the heart. This is love with depth, isn't it? This is God's love. We need to know that we are very bankrupt as women. Ooh, I'm really tipping over. Very bankrupt as women. Really we are. We think we're loving creatures, but you will run short of your resources. Your willpower will run out. And if it's not I but Christ, you will not make it through. And when we see older women, let's question, is the older woman displaying true love for her husband and children? Is that really in place? Or is she bitter and hard, and perhaps she's divorced her husband? Or maybe she's more than one divorce, I don't know, you know. And we're not here to say there's no hope for that woman anymore. Of course there is. You know, she can become fragrant. She can be everything, even in a divorced state that God wants her to be. But we have to look and see what side of grace is she on here, you know. Has she looked back and thought, wow, I hardened my heart, as Moses said. We've got to remember what divorce is real quickly. It's a statement of unforgiveness. It's a statement of hardness of heart. It's a statement of revenge. It's a statement of the failure of the grace of God. It's a statement of finality. We've got to remember all those things. And God doesn't divorce his people. He stays with us. He stays with us, doesn't he? Look how we treat him, and he stays with us all the way through. So be careful. Be careful who you listen to, especially in the matters of how she's related in the past to her husband or is relating. And then we'll perhaps do patience lastly. Patience. Remaining under trials and afflictions in the way that honours God. Kenneth West. That temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealing with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. Trench. In the Christian life, there is a lot of waiting, isn't there? Right throughout. I remember dear Sue, and some of you know her, Sue Olmsted. She's now married. She waited. And she waited. And she waited for a husband. How old was she when she got married? 46. And she says today, it was worth the wait. It was worth the wait. But I remember sitting in the ash heap with her at times because it was hard waiting. It was hard waiting. There's so many things. The patience for enduring sometimes is much easier than the patience for waiting. And here's the first on the list, because we've got a lady due a baby, and that came straight to my mind. Waiting patiently for an overdue baby. Lydia, you took 10 extra days to come. My daughter Lydia, I thought, oh, wouldn't it be awful to go 10 days over? I did it with Lydia. She was number 8, and I had that experience. But, and this is really the grace of God, really, God gave me victory every day. It was possible. I can stand here and say it was possible, and it is possible. Every day I accepted it, every day, and just kept trusting the Lord. And on day 10, she came with an enormous rush. We nearly had her in the car. I could have had her in the house before we left. But I mean, that is quite a big thing for a woman, really. When your 40 weeks is up, that is a long time. It's the number of testing in the scriptures. And every day after that is an agony, really. It can feel a real agony. You're just waiting and waiting. So patience for that. Waiting for better housing. You know, these dear older women, if they've been through the hard yards, you know, not always had the most beautiful of housing, the perfect thing, have they gone through long pregnancies, you know, it's helpful, isn't it, to be able to talk and say, oh, look, we had a lady in our church, she lived in a beautiful home. She said, oh, I have lived in some dives. I said, you're kidding. Oh, I have lived in some shockers, she said. I was so surprised. It was beautiful, her home. She said, in Queensland, you know, she's clearing out the cockroaches. She scrubbed, and she scrubbed for days to make the house even livable that they were living in. Because her husband was unpredictable. Sometimes he made big money, sometimes they were nearly bankrupt. So this dear lady was swinging from palaces to shanties. She was amazing. Waiting for the husband's rise in pay. That can be hard, and people are looking on. You've got all these children, and they're critical, and they're saying, you'll never make it. You haven't got 2 wages in your family, and so on, and so on, and so on. And sometimes the older women, the mother-in-laws, sometimes the monster-in-laws, the grandmas are just not helpful. They don't back you up. They don't give you that encouragement. How do they see it all? Waiting for the husband's salvation. You know, sometimes older women think they can't speak. You know, their whole family was a bit of a tatters. But these are personal qualifications for older women. And if you've been an older woman and you didn't get saved till you were 50 or 60 and you've got big troubles with your boys and your husband's still not saved and he might be a drinker, don't you think for a minute you can't speak? You can speak profoundly. Because look what you've endured, look what you've gone through in your past, look what you're still going through. And you can have a spirit about it, and you can love that husband. And what an object lesson. Every older woman, no matter, you know, you look on at families and the older ones say, oh, but some are going well and some aren't. But maybe the husband has got a serious problem and it's taken its toll on the children. Maybe a lot of water went under the bridge before both of them got saved to raise their children. Maybe their children were 10, 12. A lot of water under the bridge before they were able to raise their children. You don't know what the circumstances. But if that woman has these qualifications and she's doing everything in her whole life to be scriptural and biblical, she can share her mistakes and say, don't do this. Look at the result in my family. She can speak into the situation. It's not perfection that God blesses, it's holiness. You know, if we're relying on the perfectness of a woman's family and think that that's what got her there, that's not true. It's the Lord. We're imperfect people doing an imperfect job, aren't we? It's the Lord. So we'll leave that there today and we'll continue on with the next session. But just before we close, I want to go to the verses at the back. You'll find a memory verse, some memory verses at the back of your folder. And it would be so good if you can read these over and try and memorise them. I have found 2 Corinthians 3:5, a verse that just has come to mind many times since I learned it in Bible college. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Look at John 15:4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are bankrupt. We need to look to women who are the same. We're not in a holiness competition. We're here to learn from women that can help us and that know that through their bankruptcy, God can do something for them. And that we can rely on Christ. We look back sometimes and we feel overwhelmed. We've made so many mistakes. We've already made so many mistakes. Where do we go from here? We look up. We state, God's faithful. He is for the family. He is for you. So let's just rest ourselves in that. We'll just pray now. Dear Father, we just thank you for your precious word. Thank you that it's so encouraging. Thank you, Lord, that you are gracious, that you are faithful, that you are forgiving, you are merciful. Thank you, Lord, that we can repent, Lord. We can repent of the things we've done wrong. We can repent of that water under the bridge. It should never have gone under the bridge. Lord, thank you. Thank you for women, Lord, that are willing to share and be exposed and share their mistakes, Lord, with younger women and be honest and to be authentic, dear Father, and to help the younger women to not repeat the failures. Lord, help us to have a community that works like this. Help us in our Christian churches to get back to the Bible, Lord, and get back to the basics. Lord, we ask this simply for your glory, and that your word will not be blasphemed, dear Father. Amen.